welcome to all of you who are joining us via live stream. It's a bit different, isn't it? But still, we are still gathered in one body and one spirit and as one church. So before we begin today, let's open up with a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you that in this midst we can still gather and worship you, not because we are thankful for the situation and the terrible things that are going on, but we are thankful that you are still God in the midst of this situation. And we are thankful that you are the God who is still on his throne and that things like these don't catch you on by surprise. And we thank you that we as a church and as a church body can still care and love one another in such times. We pray as we go into your word today that you would illuminate the word for us, that we would be able to hear from you and hear the message that you have to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I recently tried to switch a light switch, to change out a light switch at my house. It was a older light switch for a chandelier, and I wanted to make sure that it works properly. So I have never switched a light switch before. I don't know how to do electricity stuff at my house, so I had to go online to YouTube and look up some guides of this is what you do. This is what you look for when you open up the box. It's going to be metal, and you have wires in there to make sure you turn it off the fuse so you don't electrocute yourself. You're going to have one wire coming in, one wire coming out, and then this green ground wire thing. And I looked through all that, and I was ready to open up that box and change out the light switch. And I opened up that box, and what do I see? But there's four wires coming in this way, four wires coming in this way. There's no ground wire, to my knowledge, and it's a bundle of like four white wires that are bundled all together, connected to seemingly nothing. And I look at it, and I say, this is not anything what I read or watched on YouTube. What do I do? So I started connecting things and testing it out. And like, I'm assuming that thing goes there. Needless to say, I'm not an electrician, and were things to go exactly as planned, that light switch would have been changed easily, but it took a little bit more guessing on my part and double-checking of like, all right, connect that, turn it on, does it work? No. Reconnect it, turn it back on, does it work? Now it works. Okay, what did I do right, what did I do wrong? I learned a little bit, or a lot of it, about what are the colors mean for the wires when you open up the box, what you're supposed to connect, what you're not supposed to connect. I still don't know what the extra wires are in that box. That is up to the electricians to know. But all this to say, learning to change a wire, a light switch, and looking at wires in my house was not an easy task, and it's something that I spent a lot of time to learn, and even after I learned it, it was not very straightforward because I opened up and the real, what I learned and what I read on the guides did not match what I was seeing in real life, I panicked a little bit and said, like, okay, this is nothing like what I've been trained for, my limited 5 minutes of YouTube training. But then eventually it figured out, and I got all the stuff done. The light switch now works at my house, and it is not a fire hazard, hopefully. But it was pretty straightforward after I got the hang of it. Unfortunately, when we think about, okay, what does it mean to be an electrician, but what does it mean to follow Jesus in life? It doesn't seem to be that straightforward where you have a list of instructions and you can kind of just figure out after reading through it for a while. Following Jesus isn't that easy. You can't YouTube your way to be a good disciple. Following Jesus is a long learning process. It's not just a list of instructions, as you guys may have discovered in your journey and learning how to follow after him. And as we see in the passage today, it involves many spheres of your life, not just your mind, but also your heart and also your hands. So this morning, we're going to be turning to the book of 2 Timothy. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be reading from verse 10 to all the way to verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You can follow along as I read. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So a little background on this letter. This letter was written by Paul to Timothy. Paul, at this time, is in prison, and he knows that this is probably one of the last letters he writes. We know that shortly after he writes this letter, that Paul gets executed while he is in Rome. Timothy is a young man that has been following Paul through his missionary journeys around the Mediterranean. Paul has spent a lot of time teaching him to be a pastor, and now at this time, Timothy is a pastor of a church. This is the last letter that Paul sends to Timothy, and it's meant to be a final encouragement, kind of like a send-off letter or a send-off speech. So when Paul is writing this, this is basically his last words to Timothy. He's trying to cram all he can and give him the final messages to remember these things, to do these things. It's kind of like if you've ever been on a long trip and when you're younger and your parents are sending you off, they tell you, remember to do this, remember to do that. Maybe you're old and your parents still do that to you, where remember to eat well, remember not to get cold, and they'll worry about you and send you final instructions as you are leaving for your trip. Similarly, Paul is now leaving, and he's sending Timothy some final instructions. Remember to do this, remember to do that, stay strong in the faith. And these are the things that Paul is sending to Timothy. And the gist of the whole letter is to tell Timothy to continue growing and to continue preaching the gospel message. Timothy lives at a time where there are many people who want to do their own thing. They want to follow their own sinful desires. They want to oppose the spread of the gospel. They want to live life according to what they find is happiest for them, is most comfortable for them. Sound familiar? But in response to this kind of culture, Paul urges Timothy to be a different kind of person. That in the midst of these kind of cultural trends, Timothy needs to be a different kind of person. He needs to be a good disciple. So what does it mean when Paul is asking Timothy to be a good disciple, to be a good follower of Christ? Well, Paul goes into details of what does it mean, how do you follow after Jesus, how do you live out your faith during these culturally difficult times where it's not popular to be a Christian, it is not popular to be a pastor. So Paul goes into these in the book to teach Timothy, and the one main point we can read from this passage is that good discipleship is caught and taught. Good discipleship is caught and taught. So how is it both caught and taught? And what do I mean by caught and taught? How do you catch good discipleship and how do you teach it? So when we're reading, let's look at verse 10 through 13. We see that there's a lot of description that Paul uses. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith. And all of these descriptors that Paul uses in telling Timothy about his life kind of gives us a window into what do you mean by discipleship is caught. Discipleship, then, basically, when you catch discipleship, is basically following a lifestyle. This list that we see in verse 10 And also verse 11, we see that it's not just a list of things that you are to do, or things that of facts that exist about what does it mean to be a good disciple, but it is a list of things that happened to Paul. It is a list of things that Paul has had happen to him, and Timothy has seen in Paul. And it's very personal. The first one is teaching. Yes, there's teaching involved. But it's not just teaching, it's conduct, meaning the way that he talks to people, or the way that he holds himself, or the way that he treats other people. His aim in life, his goal of what does Paul live for? His faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, and even up to his persecution and suffering. All these things are things that Timothy, when he was traveling around with Paul, he saw face to face. This is what Paul is living like. And Paul is now saying, Timothy, now you know what I have lived like. You have seen what I have lived like. Now you see, this is me trying to be a disciple and follower of Christ. And because you now see what it looks like to be a disciple and follower of Christ, you too can imitate that to be a disciple and follower of Christ. You see, attitudes and emotions, these things can't be taught. They have to be caught. You have to catch them. If any of you have ever broken up with someone, you'll know that you can't just get over the emotions. If you're feeling depressed or down or sad, someone walks up to you, are you bad? Are you feeling bad? You should stop feeling bad because you should start feeling good. That's not how emotions work. That's definitely not how you are supposed to counsel someone when they're in a difficult situation either. Emotions are something that you feel and that you can catch on to someone else as well. You can't teach or command an emotion or an attitude, but you can certainly feel it and empathize with someone else. Emotions are rather contagious. If you, if you've ever heard Pastor Pearson laugh, he has a very particular laugh. It's very recognizable. But then when he gets very, very excited about something, the laugh that he goes to a different level where it's ridiculous cackling. And he'll go on and on and on. And after a while, it's kind of contagious. You start chuckling, like, why is he laughing so long? But laughter is contagious. He starts laughing, then I start laughing, and then we all start chuckling. I'm not sure whether I'm laughing at what he was laughing at, but I'm probably just laughing at him laughing. But it's fun, because the emotion is contagious. And sometimes we're so focused on learning the facts and getting the right information straight that we forget that the Christian walk is not just about a list of information. It's also about a lifestyle. It's also about an emotion in terms of how we feel about God and the way we relate to God. We get so drowned up in the doing things and the memorizing of things that we forget that it is a relationship is also an emotional thing. So when we see the example of someone else and how they live life, how they go about loving God, that can also be caught. When you see an example of maybe someone that you've heard about or seen walking with God and enjoying that walk with God and being excited about that walk with God, that too can rub off on you. When I was at a church in graduate school, one of the things that that church did very well was prayer. They were very excited about praying. And I had come from a place where, when I was growing up, it wasn't very popular, or I wasn't very excited about praying. And the churches around me may have had prayer meetings. I wasn't excited to go to them. But I attended this church where prayer was something that everyone was very motivated to do, and it kind of was part of the culture. And as I was in that church, attending that church, I caught on to it where I started becoming excited to go to prayer meetings. I started becoming excited to sit down with God and to pray and to just be with God. And that kind of thing is caught. No one had to tell me to do these things, but it was watching other people say, hey, let's go to prayer meeting. Hey, are you coming to prayer meeting? Or how long were you at prayer meeting? What did you pray for? Have you prayed for these things at prayer meeting? So those kind of things got me motivated and got me interested to attend more prayer meetings. And by doing that, it kind of built up my prayer life. It let me experience more of this time with God in prayer. So similarly, I'm encouraging you guys, if you see people that motivate you, that you find inspirational in their walk with God, learn from them, look at them, and observe how they do life, and perhaps try to catch that kind of excitement and fire from them. Discipleship is following after a lifestyle. Discipleship is also continuing in what we learned. If you look at verse 14 to 17, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." Paul again is addressing Timothy, reminding, look here. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and from whom you have learned it." We can't read it in the English because English doesn't differentiate between whom one person or whom many people, but in the Greek, whom is many people. And if you think about the people that you have picked up Christianity from, the people who have influenced you on how to follow after God, it's probably not just one person. Sure, one person may have had a stronger influence in your life in terms of following after God or introducing you to the message of the gospel, but it's probably many, many different people at church or your Sunday school teacher or your parents or a good friend that have taught you or pushed you to be more involved at church or pushed you to be to read more of the Bible or pushed you to learn more about what it means to spread the gospel to other people. It's not just one person, but it is a group of people who are involved in your spiritual development. And those teachers that you have had are the people who may have heavily influenced you. And when we are thinking about who we have learned things from, look at the people who have influenced you. Look at your Sunday school teacher, those people and their way of life, and see how their following after God has impacted their life. And look at the teaching that they have taught you. Remember those teachings. Remember from whom you learned to follow Christ and their lifestyle and the sincerity at which they taught it to you. The truths of the gospel are things that are passed down from generation to generation. They can't only be caught, because if we were only to live out lifestyle, there's details of it that need to be clarified as a Christian lifestyle. So there was one pastor who once said, there's a famous quote that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Well, I agree with that. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Meaning we should preach the gospel in our actions, in our lifestyle. But it is always necessary to still use words. Otherwise, when people see your lifestyle, they will not be able to deduce from looking at you that Jesus Christ is the one and only person who has died for your sins, and we have to believe on him to have eternal life and relationship with God. That is some details that has to be verbally proclaimed. So while the gospel message can be seen and observed, it still has to be taught. And the things that we are taught, this Christianity that we've learned about, is not just human teachings and suggestions. We live in an age where everyone has their own opinion on the best way to do something. I was trying to find good books on how to raise a child recently. I have a child. She is rather young. And about a few months ago, we were a little bit low on sleep, so we wanted to find out how to make babies sleep better so that we could sleep better. And we looked on the internet to see if there are any suggestions. Oh, that was a mistake. But there seems to be many, many, many ways in terms of how to get a child to sleep. It ranged from just leave them in the room and they'll figure it out, all the way to, no, you must hold them and then gently put them down and pick them back up if they're fussing, to give them the security, and then put them back down, and then you can slowly distance yourself, and they look at you, and then you back off maybe 5 feet, and then they look at you again, and then you back off 5 feet slowly until they get accustomed to you being more distant. And there's everything in between too, of like, oh, you could come back into the room and leave, and then, or you could have a set schedule. There's a plethora of information on how to put your child to bed. After a while, we kind of gave up on following one and just made up our own. So it turns out, yes, it still works. She falls asleep at night, we're happier, and we got more sleep as a result of it. But for training up a child, there's many, many ways that you to parent. And you can ask anyone, and I bet you that no parent parents the same way. They're all variations of maybe some styles, but no one parents their child exactly the same way, because no child is exactly the same as another child. But the Word of God is not just an opinion on how to live life. The Word of God is truth, and it is true for you, it is true for me, and it is true for all people. It is not just an opinion on how to get to heaven. It is not just an opinion of what a Christian should live life like. It is the Word of God that is alive. It is divine instructions from God. If you look at verse 16, some of you have this memorized. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Breathed out by God means that these are divine instructions from the mouth of God Himself. They are sacred. They are personally breathed out with intent, with motive. When we think about the Word of God being breathed out, what does that mean? Breath involves life. Breath involves personal ownership. You could even say that the breath of God itself is alive, at work, speaking to you. It is not just an opinion that you read off of the internet. It is God's Word speaking to us directly through the Bible. And these are the words that he calls us to remember, to teach to others, and to treasure. But why do we learn these things? If you look at verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We learn these things not just to store them up, not just to hold them in our hearts and to memorize them and to keep them to ourselves, but we learn it so that we can act it out, that it transmits from our head to our hearts to our hands, ready for good works. This morning, AV team was setting up the live stream, and if you are seeing this now on the camera, it means they did a good job. But in order to set that up, they had to read a list of instructions, and they had to train each other in terms of, well, this is what you have to do, this is the order you have to do it, you have to run these programs. If they were prepared and equipped this morning to set up and run the live stream. So they were ready to learn it, but they didn't learn it just for the sake of learning it. They learned it so that right now we could be using it. They learned it so that right now they're hands-on performing the AV tasks that they were trained to do. Similarly, when we learn the Word of God, it is not just to learn it and to sit on it, but it's hands-on. How does it affect my life? How does it affect the way I interact with people? How does it affect the way I see people? When we learn, when we come to church, when we have sermons in Sunday schools, we have to be thinking also and processing, how do the things I learn here at church interact with my social group, my friends? How does it play out when I try to be a Christian or a follower, a disciple of Christ at work? How does it play out when I try to be a follower, disciple of Christ while disciplining my children? How does it play out when I'm trying to be a good student while also following after Jesus? The things that we learned in church do not stay isolated to a Sunday morning or a Friday night or a Bible study on the weekdays, but it must go out into our daily routine and affects how we walk through life. Discipleship is continuing in what we learned. Now, each of the two things I spoke about, they have implications. When discipleship is about a lifestyle, it's about someone looking at another person's lifestyle. It involves two people. Discipleship is about continuing what we learned, then it also involves two people. Someone has to teach the learner. There's two parties involved. One assumes that you assume that one of them is a teacher or an exampler, and you assume that the other one is a follower or an observer or a learner. So practically speaking, what does this look like to be a disciple in today's society? How do we equip one another, and how do we become equipped from observing or following someone else? For lifestyle kinds of teaching, it is just the way you are. Oftentimes, you can, like I was mentioning earlier in the sermon, you can find someone who you look up to, who is a, who you see as a spiritual, someone who is more spiritually mature than you, and watch the way that they live life, watch the way how they do things, watch how they conduct themselves, and maybe ask them, "Hey, can I learn from you in your way of life? And how do you teach your children, or how do you struggle with the work life, and how to balance that with faith?" What is it like for you at work? And observing and trying to rub shoulders with them so that we can learn and maybe catch the passion or the excitement they have for Jesus from them. At the same time, we ourselves, as we're learning from others, model for other people. Most of you here, you have someone older than you, and you also have someone younger than you. There's always going to be someone who is more mature spiritually than you, and always someone who is less mature than you spiritually. And it is also your opportunity to model your lifestyle for those who might be less mature spiritually than you are. If someone comes and asks you for advice, then see it as an opportunity for you to speak into their lives and share with them what makes you passionate about Christ, what makes you want to live out the things that you've learned through the Bible in your day-to-day life. Oftentimes this happens unconsciously. You may be older than someone, or someone may look up to you, but they might not tell you, and they're still observing you, and unconsciously they're learning from you, whether or not you know it. Parents, I want to address you specifically, because how you model your life will be picked up by your children. How you think about or how you go about your life unconsciously gets picked up by your children. Recently, we're still in the midst of it, the coronavirus outbreak has put the country in a panic. And a lot of people are very concerned about what's the future going to be like. And how we react, us older people, how we react in this time of crisis is going to be picked up by those younger than you, by your kids or those who look up to you, more than you know. How you, whether or not you go to God in prayer during this time, how much do you trust God over finances or the current news situation? How much do you care for others in the midst of a panicked and uncertain time? And how do you reach out and care for others during this time? All of that gets picked up by your children, by those younger than us in this time. I remember when my dad lost his job back in 2002, and he was laid off, and he was out of job for a year. But that year stuck out to me more than all the other years, because he was home more often. But then the things that he did at home, it was during that year that my dad has started gathering us together as a family to pray together. But not just for our family situation, but during that time I saw him praying for other people as well who may have lost their job. What struck me was he was also praying for other people who may have been sick during that time. And we had previously never done this at home. But during that year where he lost his job, I saw him respond to that crisis in a way that still sticks with me today. The way he prayed for other people in need, the way he prayed for his friend who was suffering from cancer, and very passionately and concernedly brought these things up to God. I was able to see that where I had never seen that before. And that kind of rubbed off on me to show me, like, this is what it means to follow after God. When I see someone doing this, my own father doing this, and the way he talked about finances, because he had no income and we were just living off of savings and it was steadily going down, but he still expressed his faith and trust in God in that time. And it wasn't fake. Well, we knew it wasn't fake because the money was slowly disappearing. And that impacted me to a degree that still affects me today, even though I can't exactly say what it did to me at that time, it still affected me. So the things I have to constantly be aware that even now today, my baby, as she's going to be growing up, is going to be watching me and seeing how do I react to things, how do I see crisis, and how do I minister or care for other people in my life. These things will be picked up by my child and possibly by other people around me who watch me live out my Christian walk. Teaching what is, or remembering what is learned, is also one way that we pass it on and equip other people. Through sermons, through Sunday schools, through teachers that you've had in the faith who've taught you facts about God, doctrine, theology. One of the great teachers I had growing up, or in recent years, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did not teach me directly because he has died a long time before I was born. But through reading his books, his biography, I was able to pick up on things and watch his way of life and see the things that he taught in what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in sacrificing. What does it mean to not take God's grace for granted? These things I picked up from him just reading books. So books are also a very good alternative to learn from previous saints who have gone before us. But also teaching others. Now that you have this knowledge, maybe take an opportunity to lead a discussion with other people, or engage someone and ask them about, what do you think about these issues that we're facing today in our church? And what do you think about these issues, and how does the Bible relate to these things? Some of you have started teaching Sunday school or toddlers, and I commend you for that. It is something that we need to do as a church. As we learn, we get poured into, and so we pour out to others. As we have received from God or from mentors, so we give to others. It is a channel. We are simply a channel of God's grace to other people through our lifestyle and our teachings that we have received from someone else. As we're coming around to the end, I want to give you guys a challenge and a question. Who is a mentor in your life? Do you have a mentor in your life? And also, who is someone that you are mentoring, a student in your life? Do you have someone who is impacting you and you are learning from? And do you have someone who you are making an effort to impact, to teach, or to train up and to equip for the work of the gospel? Both are very good to have. Otherwise, if we are perpetually someone who is teaching someone else, we can get proud and think that we know everything. If we are perpetually someone who is just receiving, we can get complacent. It is important to have figures in your life, both who you are learning from and who you are teaching to. And in this time, especially in this world where Christianity is becoming less and less popular, where people are not actively seeking to go to church all the time, it is important that this is lived out in our public spheres of life, not just on Sunday or Fridays at church, but also on our weekdays, in your interactions with other people. You could be unconsciously or consciously influencing others to want to know more about Christ. You could be unconsciously or consciously teaching other people about Christ through the way you talk, or through the way you, or the things that you talk about, your attitude toward people, your care for people. All these things can be ways that you equip other people and point them towards Jesus Christ. So as a closing today, I want to encourage you, if you don't have someone who you are learning from, to look for someone. Maybe ask someone to disciple you, or if that's too aggressive, then you could ask someone to, hey, can I just ask you questions about what is it like to live out your walk with God in your specific context? And don't wait for someone to ask you to be discipled or to learn from you. If you see someone with potential that you want to care for, that you have or you want to build that relationship with, maybe approach them and ask them, hey, I haven't spoken with you a lot, or I'm interested to get to know you a little more. Can I talk with you or hang out with you sometime? We are blessed and given this word of the gospel to be equipped so that we can do good works and equip other people. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God that you've given us. Thank you that even in 2,000 years after your death and resurrection, that your Word is still at work, and that you are still at work in hearts, equipping, training, and continuing to build your church. We pray that you would call us into that project as well, that we could be a part of it, that we would also be equipped and equipping others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.